I would draw your attention tonight to the early part of the book of Exodus, in particular to chapters 3 and 4, where we have a record of the call of God to a man called Moses. It's interesting, in Scripture we find, and we find it also in church history, that God often has done his greatest works through those who feel the most incapable. The people who believe that they are up to the task are usually the ones that you don't want to have anywhere near the job. They're not usually those whom the Lord selects or who the Lord employs. And it was certainly so in the case of a number of eminent servants of God in biblical days. If we think not only of Moses himself, and we'll be coming to him in just a moment or two, but others in the Old Testament, such as in the days of the judges, like Gideon, or in the days of the prophets, like Jeremiah or Ezekiel. There's this common denominator. There's this common thread going through their biography. They did not feel capable of the work that God was calling them to do. Now, there's no doubt God called Moses to a mighty task. He was called to the leadership of the nation of Israel, but Moses felt right from the get-go, so to speak, that he was not up to that task. And when God told him here in Exodus chapter 3 that he was actually sending him to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage, Moses began to make all kinds of excuses. And if you read chapter 3, verse 11, we find Moses' immediate response to God's call. When the Lord said, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh," Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And when the Lord said, "Well, look, I'm going to be with you. Certainly, I will be with thee. And when you bring the people out of Egypt, you're going to serve God upon this mountain." And then Moses came up with another excuse. "Well, if they ask me who has sent me, what am I going to say? Who am I going to tell them has sent me?" And as you read on, you'll find that Moses produced even further excuses, such as, "I'm not able to speak. I really am not up to the task of talking for God. I'm not eloquent," he said, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Lord, I can't speak. I don't have the ability." And the Lord said, "Go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." The Lord had to give Moses time and again a lot of reassurance and a lot of comfort. And one of the ways in which God showed his servant Moses that he was going to be with him was to draw his attention to something that he had in his hand. And I want us to think about this verse tonight as it applies to us, as it applied to Moses. And that is Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now God revealed to his servant here how important that simple stick was going to be in the exercise of his future ministry. "What is that in thine hand?" And as we think of that, that's a great question. It's a question that the Lord would pose to you and to me if we're saved, if we truly know the Lord. The Lord has called us to serve him. He wants us to serve him. And he would say to us, "What is that in thine hand?" It could well be, and I hope it is the case, that you feel inadequate. You feel that you're just not up to the task that God would set before you. And if that is the case, there is a word of hope and of comfort for you. And I want to give you that word of encouragement tonight. Because the Lord would draw your attention and mine to that which is in our hands spiritually, that we might use it for his glory. God gave Moses a call to a life's work. And in calling him, he drew attention to something that was in his hand. Notice that it was a simple possession. He had something in his hand. And what he had in his hand, as we've already noted, was a rod. A simple piece of stick. And as a believer in Christ, I know the Lord has put something into your hand. Some gift, some talent, some ability or abilities that he has entrusted to you. You might say, well, brother, you've got the wrong person, because that's not me. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. I don't have any gifts. Well, I believe you're wrong if you say that. There is something that you can do for God. If you're a child of God, the Lord has gifted you in some way, in some shape or form. Now, when we look at Moses, that thing that was in his hand may well have seemed to him to be insignificant. I'm sure it was. It was only a rod. It was a piece of stick. He didn't have three or four of them. He only had one. And the Hebrew word is interesting. The word for rod here may be translated branch or bough or shoot or a staff for walking. I'm sure you've seen these men, not just old men, but sometimes old men, and they have a stick that they carry when they walk. A staff. Just an ordinary thing. Just a very simple, ordinary, straightforward, run-of-the-mill rod. And as we apply that to the gift that the Lord has given to you, it may be something that you think is of no consequence. You're not as gifted as Mr. So-and-so. You're not as nearly gifted as Mrs. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. It might seem to be that what you have is insignificant at best. But let me tell you, it's something. It's something. It may be something insignificant, but it's something. Again, as we think of the rod in Moses' hand, it was something that was imperfect. Now, I don't know what kind of a rod it was. I'm not sure what it looked like. I can imagine, though. And it might have had a couple of splits on the end. It might have been a rod that had a couple of knots in the wood. It might have been not quite straight. You know, God can make straight lines with a crooked stick. The Lord is able to use something that is imperfect. It may be crooked. It may seem to be a split on the end. It may have a lot of knots in it. It may not be pretty, but it may be practical. And the Lord is able to use what is in your hand. Something that's imperfect, but it is something. And then the other thing we should say about Moses' rod is that it was something individual. That is to say, it was in his hand and not somebody else's hand. The Lord didn't say, "Now Moses, would you tell me what's in Aaron's hand? Could you tell me what kind of a gift your sister Miriam has?" No, he said, "What is that? What is that in your hand, in thine hand?" It was in his hand. It was not entrusted to somebody else. You know that my gift may not be yours, but then your gift may not be mine. But there's something in your hand. Over there in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Then he goes on to speak of what the gift may be. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Some people can speak, others are not so good at speaking. And then he says, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The Lord has put something into your hand. And that's all you need to be concerned with, is doing what you can do with the ability that God gives you. The Lord is not asking you to be something that you're not. The Lord is not asking you to do something that you can't do. But I'll tell you one thing, if God calls you to do something, He will give you the ability to do it. He will give you the ability. He will entrust you with the gift. If I might just give a personal word, I remember as a teenager, I think I was about 16 at the time, a good and godly elder in my home church, in his best Southern Irish accent, which is different from mine, he addressed me by my first name, and he knew I was thinking about leaving school and going on to do something else, and he said, "What are you going to be doing with your life?" I felt like saying to him, "It's none of your business," but anyway, I didn't. I wouldn't be as impertinent as that. But I said one or two things that I was thinking about maybe I might do or not do. And he said, "Stephen, maybe God will call you into the ministry." And I remember not being happy at all when I heard that. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. Because I had a feeling in my heart that the Lord was calling me to some ministry like that. And I just didn't feel up to it. I still don't feel as if I'm up to it. But one thing I do know is this. If God calls you to do a particular work, He gifts you for that work. He fits the back for the burden. And He will equip those whom He calls. Now at that particular time, I didn't know that God was calling me, though I might have suspected it. But later on, the Lord confirmed it. And the day when I told my mother that God had called me into the ministry, I believed it from prayer and from studying His Word. My mother said, "Son, I've been praying for that since before you were born." That was the first time she had ever told me that, which was wise. Listen, all you need to be concerned with as a Christian in serving the Lord is what God has put into your hand and not somebody else's. Where Moses was concerned, that rod was certainly something that was simple. It was a simple possession, but it was instrumental. That is to say, it was to be used because it was a rod in his hand. You know, you can do something when something's in your hand. When something's in your hand, you can use it. Whether it be a hammer or a chisel or whatever it may be, a saw, some kind of an implement, you can work with it when it's in your hand. What talents, what gifts, what resources that you may have might seem so very ordinary, but they're useful to God. He can make them instrumental for His glory. Now don't say to me, or especially to the Lord, "I have nothing to use in God's cause." There's something. Maybe it's just a rod, but there's something. There is a possession in your hand. But as well as the possession, we have here a sincere presentation. A simple possession, a rod. But there was also, and it was called for by God, a sincere presentation. The rod could be in his hand and yet never be used. Isn't that right? Or it might not be used properly. It could be used for the wrong purpose. That which was in Moses' hand, in order to be used for God's glory, it had to be given over to God. It had to be yielded to the Lord so that the Lord might direct its use. And I want you to just look with me in a moment or two at some of the subsequent references to the rod, but not just yet. But let me tell you that in the chapters subsequent to chapter 3 and 4 of Exodus, God directed Moses in how to use that rod that was in his hand. "What is that in thine hand? I want you to yield it to me, that it might be used for my glory." And I would say that to you tonight, yield to the Lord that which you have, that God might use it for the furtherance of his kingdom. Perhaps we know the story of Elijah and the widow. Just to refresh your memory, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. And when Elijah came to Zarephath, that place that's called Sarepta in the New Testament, when he came to the gate of the city, there was a widow woman there. She was rather destitute. She didn't have much. But she was there gathering of sticks 1 Kings 17, verse 10. And he called to her and he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And if she had been feeling rather insolent, she might have said, "Well, is there anything else while I'm going here? I mean, I'm going to get you a drink of water. I'm on my way to that. You're telling me to bring something else. What else would you like to have? Bring me a morsel of bread in thine hand." But she did not chafe. She didn't rebel. She didn't say, "What are you talking about? I'm looking after myself and my son." She said, verse 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She and her son were really up against it. And here's what Elijah said, "Fear not." Verse 13, "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." He was calling upon her to exercise tremendous faith here. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So here's faith that's based upon God's word. He wasn't just asking her to trust him. He was asking her to trust God's word. And here's God's word. "The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and in the margin it shows us that that was a full year. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." Now the point is that this widow woman didn't have much. What she had was insignificant. What she had was small. What she had was really not enough, humanly speaking. Or it was just enough. But what she had, God used because it was yielded to him. She did make Elijah his portion first. And the Lord made sure from then on that every time she went to that barrel and reached down in there, there was a handful. And there was a little oil in that cruse every time so that they could eat. God met the need. It wasn't much, but what she had, God employed. I think the same is true. In John chapter 6, the story is given there of the feeding of the 5,000, as we often call it. There in John chapter 6 and verse 8, "One of the Lord's disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him," to Jesus, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And sometimes we have a tendency ourselves to despise small things and to say, "Well, that's not much. God could never use that. Those are talents that are not much use to God." But here's the point. There was a presentation of what was there to the Lord. And that little boy gave up his lunch that day and he handed it over to Jesus. "Take it, Lord." And what did the Lord do with that? He fed a multitude. Could have been 20,000 people. Because though the parable is called the feeding of the 5,000, the word of God tells us that the men were in number about 5,000, besides women and children. So if they all had like your nuclear family, mom and dad and 2 kids, there would have been 20,000. Could have been more. Why did God use that which the young man brought to Jesus? Because it was given over freely to him. What is that in thine hand? Whatever it is, give it over to the Lord. And that's what Moses did. Moses employed that rod so that God could do through him what he had purposed to do. Now, isn't it interesting as we read Exodus chapter 4 that the rod, while it's sometimes called Moses' rod, yet down in verse 20 of the chapter, it is referred to in the end of the verse as the rod of God. Exodus 4, verse 20. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Isn't that remarkable? It's not just Moses' rod, but it's the rod of God. Yes, it was the rod in Moses' hand. It was his rod, but he was willing to let God use it. And God did use it. And so it was the rod of God. Whatever you have by way of gifts or resources or talents, give them over to the Lord to use as a Christian. We often quote that text. It's a wonderful verse of consecration. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you present your bodies. Don't we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my lips and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Whatever you have, let it be consecrated to God. I'm satisfied that many believers could be mightily used of the Lord if what they had, simple and insignificant though it is, was consecrated to God. Lord, just take everything and use it as thou dost see fit. Moses made a presentation that was sincere to the Lord. And then we find in the third place here that there is mentioned a special prospect. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 17, the Word of God records, And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Here's God's promise. Moses, I'm going to do great things through you by means of that rod. Something that's in his hand, but given over to God that he might direct its use, and the Lord promises to mightily use it in days to come. And as I said, we're going to look at some instances here of the work that was done by the instrumentality of that simple stick in Moses' hand. Look at the references to the rod in Moses' ministry. Turn to chapter 7 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. And the first part is really important. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. There they are, obeying God, doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. It says, And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. That was a miracle. Now look at chapter 9, verse 23. Here it is again. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Turn to chapter 10. There's another reference to it. In verse 12 and verse 13, the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. These are referred to as the plagues upon Egypt. And as we go on into chapter 14, verse 16 says this. Well, we'll read verse 15 as well. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is the famous miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. so that they might go through on dry ground. You go down to the shore, when the tide goes out, what do you find? The sand is not dry yet. It's got all these little puddles and pools in it. And then eventually the sun will dry those things up. But when the Lord turned back the waters of the Red Sea, the people went through on dry ground. It was a miracle. A miracle of God. But you'll notice that Moses' rod was involved in it. He held up the rod and the seas parted. Now look at chapter 17. And with several references here. Chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Then come down to verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill. Notice the reference again. With the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses perhaps could never have dreamed of how a simple shepherd's rod in his hand would be employed in doing such mighty works. Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And I say again, friends, God alone knows what can be done through that which you have in your hand. That which is at your disposal. Something that the Lord has given to you. It is so encouraging to think of the great work, not that we can do, but what the Lord can do through us. We sing, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Don't you want to be a channel of blessing? The Lord can mightily use what you have in your hand. As I look at the scripture, this is a theme that is recurring. The very ordinary things in the hands of simple men that were powerfully used by God. Earlier I mentioned Gideon, and we'll look at him later in this series of studies. But you will recall perhaps how Gideon at the beginning had 32,000 people. And the Lord began to whittle down those numbers. He said, Gideon, those people are too many. They're too many, because you're going to think when you get the victory that it was the people that got the victory and not the Lord. So I'm going to institute a test so that we can weed out the people that are no good. And by the time that test was over, there were 300 left. Now, I know my math is not the best, but 300 is how many percent of 32,000? It's less than 1%. 300. And they carried lamps, torches, inside pitchers. Very simple, very straightforward things. You might think, of what use would that be? And yet if you read the book of Judges in the chapter 6 and thereafter, you'll see what God did through those 300 with those lamps and those pitchers. We think of Samson. God used Samson in a mighty way when he was carrying in his hand the jawbone of an ass. A donkey's jaw. And he did mighty things. He slew a multitude by that means. When we're in Sunday school, we always learn those stories, don't we? Jonah and the whale. Noah and the ark. Moses and the bulrushes. David and Goliath. What did David have in his hand? It was so insignificant that the giant laughed at him and mocked him. And he said, son, I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air. And mocked his God. Who do you think you are coming out against me, a warrior, with a sling and stones. We know what happened, don't we? When David slew the giant with one stone. And anything that God uses, he never wastes either, because, and this is a question I've often posed to children in Sunday school, sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't. How many stones did David take with him to fight Goliath? 5 smooth stones. How many stones did he bring back since he used one to kill him? 5. 5? Yes, 5. Because he cut his head off, and that stone was lodged in his head. And he brought back that head with the stone in it and the 4 unused stones. What a simple thing. But God used it. What is that in thine hand? The widow's handful of meal and the little bit of oil, as we've already noticed. This is encouraging. What is that in your hand? What gift, what talent, what resource has the Lord given to you? Oh, there's much that needs to be done in the Lord's work. There's any number of ministries, if you think about it, that can be performed, one of them being prayer. Say, well, there's not much I can do, Pastor. Can you pray? Can you pray? Oh, every believer can pray. Every believer does pray. The evidence that Saul of Tarsus was a Christian was, behold, he prayeth. He prays. Every Christian prays. Oh, you can do a great work on your knees. You know, you can travel the world on your knees. You may not be able to go as a missionary to some foreign country, but you can go to that country on your knees. You can pray for the work of God. You can be involved in the Lord's work. You can give to God. You could pass out a tract or an invitation. You could give someone a simple leaflet on which there is the gospel. You can refer them to some audio site where they might hear some guy preaching. Oh, there's a lot that can be done. I knew a man once back home in Northern Ireland, and all he ever did was drive a bus to bring kids to the children's meeting. He didn't teach in the children's meeting. He didn't feel that he could. He didn't have that ability, but he drove the bus and he got the kids to the meeting and he got them safely home. What is that in thine hand? Never say there's nothing I can do for God, because, friend, that is simply not true. You know, if you're willing to be used of the Lord, then the Lord will use you. A man by the name of Henry Varley once said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." Would I not want to be that man? Would we not want to be used of the Lord as an instrument in His hand, flowing through us? Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Let me say, there is an application here that I'd like to make in the gospel. The Lord can certainly say to His people, "What is that in thine hand?" But if we were to say that to the sinner, "What is that in thine hand? What is it that you're going to offer me? What is it that you're going to use for my glory?" You'd have to answer, if you're being honest, "Nothing. Nothing." Because the Bible teaches that as a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, an unsaved person, you have nothing in your hand. You can't love God. You don't have the capacity. You cannot serve God. You don't have the capacity. You can't do the work of God. You haven't got the ability or the capacity. Because you're not His child. You're dead spiritually. The Bible makes that so clear, doesn't it? And the Bible speaks of us as being without strength. And it is for those without strength that in due time Christ gave Himself for the ungodly. You have nothing to give to God. I've often heard preachers say, "Well, give your heart to the Lord." What would the Lord want with that old heart? The Lord wants to give you a new heart. "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Oh Lord, give me a new heart. Top Lady wrote those great words, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And then he said this, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. What is that in thine hand? Nothing. Oh, but the Lord has gifts and graces in his hands to give to you. He can give to us, and the Bible says it, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will give you a new heart. He will give you all the gifts and graces that he has at his possession, in his possession, and at his disposal. Unlimited blessings. Spurgeon said that when the Lord comes to save a person, he comes with blessings in both hands. In one hand he brings the blessing of justification. He pardons us from all of our sins and imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. And then he comes with this other hand, and in that hand is the blessing of sanctification. And he imparts holiness unto us and causes us to walk in his statutes. If you're not saved, come as a sinner to Jesus. He alone can save you. He alone can make you fit for heaven. And then as a believer in Jesus, there'll be something in your hand that you'll be able to use to serve him as your Lord and Master. May the Lord help us all to step up and to fulfill the calling that he has for us.